is almighty, all powerful. His word will always come forth in your life powerfully if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you know the love of God is in you. You're going to see that God will perform great miracles in your life. Amen. Why don't we go ahead? Let's start off the word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to give this time all to you, Lord, because we are so hungry and thirsty for your righteousness, for your word. And we pray, Father, as we look to you now, I know your Holy Spirit will give us all we need so that we are never lacking in this life, that we know we are victorious in every situation because, Father, you bring the victory because you love your children. And we're so glad that truly our hearts belong to you. So, Father, we give this time all unto you. I pray as your Holy Spirit will speak through me, Father, that truly your words will come alive and speak to us in ways that will convict our hearts so that we know we're being changed from glory to glory. And we give this time all unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series. Everyone say, yay! It's called Getting to Know Your Spiritual Armor. And part one is the helmet of salvation. I'm going to tell you something. You know, when a person enlists in a military organization, such as the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, or the Marines, guess what? They're usually given special training so as to engage in battle with who? The enemy, right? And they're usually provided with the necessary equipment so that they will have the victory. But can you imagine now a soldier showing up in the battlefield with no weaponry, no armor to defend or protect himself? Well, kind of crazy, huh? But, you know, let's just say the enemy, on the other hand, is fully loaded with the most sophisticated armament and artillery. While you are dressed in your everyday street clothes, with your tank top, with your shorts and your slippers, and with your fists in the air, okay, that's your only weapon, and you go to the enemy. What, you like beef? Can you imagine that, right? In a matter of seconds, you'll be annihilated. Okay, come on, that's the truth, right? By who? The enemy. So first of all, we got to understand something here. When we said yes to Christ, when we said, Lord, I put my faith in you, I believe in you, guess what? Guess what happened? Instantly and automatically, we were enlisted in the army of God. Yes, we are in the army of God because we know there's a battle going on out there. We can't see it. It's an invisible war, but it's happening. And God had put us in the front lines to say, let's do battle because I'm with you. We're going to conquer the evil forces of darkness. Amen? Does that sound exciting or what? And we realize as long as God is with us, we have nothing to fear. And we realize, yes, we did gain an enemy. His name is Satan. But remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? And so we know we go out into the world with no fear because God is truly with us. So Paul, knowing this, right, he had to inform the believer of the armor and weaponry that God had provided for every Christian. Everyone say every Christian. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You got it, right? We know that as we put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, we have these weaponry. And, you know, Paul, he uses the analogy of a Roman soldier's armor. And Paul, he uses this to describe what every believer must have on daily to engage in combat with the enemy. So I want you to look at what it says here, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, it's not in your notes. I'm going to start with verse 10, you're going to come in at verse 13. So let me just read, just listen for now. It tells us, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look at what it says in verse 13. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Therefore, what?
Put on
Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I want to stop right there. It says, you got to what? Put it on. Every day you must acknowledge this armor. You must realize as a believer, I got it. Everyone say, I got it.
I got it.
And God has given it to me.
And
you realize you have to have these on in order to have victory. Because the devil, you think he's going to just attack us every now and then? No, he's going to attack us every opportunity, all the time. He's going to try to knock us down. But you got this armor on, you're fully equipped. You're fully prepared to come with what God has given you so that you will have victory. Let's continue on. Verse 14. Go. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the what? Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And today I'm going to present to you the armor of God, starting off this series with the helmet of salvation. And the reason why I want to do this, I want to go from head to toe. And that's an easier way to remember. So we're going to start at the very top, which is what? Wow, the helmet of salvation. And we realize, where does this go? Go on my feet? No, right? It goes where? On your noggin. It goes right on your head. And we realize this is to protect what? Our noggin, right? This thing we call our heads, or in the sense, right, we know it's to protect our brain. And it's usually made of a strong, thick metal, which we know will give us the protection we need if the enemy tries to harm our head, right? Where he may try to come with us at a club and try to hit our heads and knock us unconscious. But if it is thick, if it is going to do what it's supposed to do, it will protect our heads. Or if he tries to puncture our head with a sword, guess what? It should be that it's not going to go through, right? If it is thick enough, if it is what it's supposed to be. But the thing is, if we do get injured, let's say with our brain or whatever part of our head, we may be rendered ineffective to do battle anymore. And that's why we got to get this thing on. And Paul says, it's the helmet of what? Salvation. What is salvation? Freedom, right? It's actually being saved. You know, knowing that our Lord God, he saves us. Jesus saves us. And, you know, spiritually speaking, I'm just going to put this right here. Spiritually speaking, when our enemy attacks our heads, he's trying to bring forth what? Doubt, fear, and confusion into our minds. Because if we are at that point where we're not going to know what to do, if we're just always filled with fear, when the enemy strikes, guess what? We're going to start to cower. We're going to get afraid. And we're going to go, oh, no, what am I going to do? I'm going to be crushed. And that is why when we have this helmet of salvation on, it will bring clarity to our minds of who we are in Christ. And it will remind us that, you know what? We got a Savior. We got a Savior that will always come to our rescue. Just like the song we just sang. He comes to our rescue. And he saves us. Because why? Because he loves us. So here's the question. What can the helmet of salvation protect our minds from? Look at number one there. It says it can protect us from doubt that God can save us from our everyday problems and struggles. Do you believe that? When you have a problem, do you go to God immediately? Or do you go to someone else, tell the person about your problem? Nothing wrong with that, okay? Because you can ask for prayer and all that. But let's make it a habit. First person you go to is Jesus. And you say, Father God, I need your help. You already know what's going on in my life, but I want to just tell you, Lord, I'm trusting in you, and I'm believing that you, Father, will deliver me from my problem. Because, you know, when troubles come into a believer's life, we all learn, right, that there is power in prayer. When we first became a Christian, that's what, you know, the other more mature Christians would tell us. That's what our pastor would say. Hey, go to God in prayer. because we know there's power in prayer. However, too often the devil, he's going to try to bring forth doubt, okay? And he will make the believer believe that God isn't really going to do anything, or he can't do anything. And sometimes because it seems like we're just waiting and waiting and waiting, nothing's happening, and we're just thinking, okay, you know what? Maybe God is not going to do anything. Maybe God really won't do anything. And that is when the helmet of salvation must come into play. You got to remember, I got this helmet of salvation that God has given to me. I'm going to put it on my head right now. Even though I may look kind of silly, right? I'm going to put it on my head, and I'm going to remember the very promises of God. Amen? And you're going to realize, you're going to let the devil know, I'm not going to believe your lies. I'm going to trust in my Lord God, who will deliver me from my problems, deliver me from my troubles. I want you to look at Psalm 37, 39 to 40. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and what? Who delivers them? He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Do you take refuge in the Lord when troubles come? In other words, do you go to him and say, Lord, I find rest, I find peace in the arms of love that you give to me when I go to you? And you know that the very love that God will give you is his very arms that will let you know, child, I am here, and I'm never letting you go. And we know it tells us the salvation of the righteous. You are righteous in the eyes of God because you know that his son, Jesus, is your Savior. Amen? Therefore, you are the righteousness of God. And he tells us he is our stronghold. That's why we think of it as like his arms coming over us. He's putting a stronghold of love over us, letting us know that he's here. And he's going to help us, it tells us. Not only help us, he will deliver us. In other words, he's going to get you out of your problem if you look to him, if you trust in him. Look at Psalm 91, verse 14 to 15. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Are these scriptures powerful or what? You know, whenever you feel like you got something going on where it's causing you grief, it's causing you like misery, read these scriptures because these scriptures are meant for you and for me. In those times when we're feeling down, these scriptures will give you strength. Amen? The question is, do we really believe what God says he will do? Because, you know, we know it's in the Bible, we know it's in scriptures, but do you really believe these scriptures are for you and for me? If you believe that, hold on to them and believe that God's deliverance is just coming around the corner. You got to have faith to believe that God will come to your rescue because that's what he does. He always does because he loves you. You know, there's this man, his name is John Patton. He was a missionary in the South Pacific Islands. And one night, these hostile natives surrounded the mission station with the intent of burning out him and his family and killing them. That was their intent. So Patton and his wife, they prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. They just cried out to God. They cried out to Jesus from deep within their hearts and souls. You know what happened? When daylight came, they were amazed to see that all of the attackers had left. And get this now, a year later, the chief of the tribe, he was converted to Christianity. He came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Remembering what happened, Patton, he asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And you know, the chief replied in surprise. He asked him this question. I just want to know, Patton, who are all those men with you there? And Patton knew there were no men that were present during that time. And the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with their drawn swords circling the mission station. Oh, bring chicken skin to me as I even talk about this. And we realize in times of uncertainty and confusion, our souls can find rest, can find peace through the promises of God. As you call on the name of Jesus, everyone say, there is great power. And you must believe this, brothers and sisters, because we know, we hear it in the news, all these things that may cause you to feel anxious or cause you to feel a little worried. You know what? Hang on to Jesus even tighter. Because we know, yeah, it seems like we're living in a world of great confusion. But we know you got Jesus. He's going to bring forth clarity in your mind, and he's going to bring a peace like no other, oh, deep in your heart. And you're going to realize that Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I want you to look what it says here in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12. Let's read these scriptures and really just take it in what God is trying to show us. Ready? Go. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. And you may feel like you're a lost sheep. Remember, Jesus, he's the great shepherd. If you feel like you're lost, you know what? Jesus is looking for you. And he's searching everywhere. He wants to find you because he wants to bring you back into the fold. The fold of believers. He wants you to know that I care about you that much. I want you to look at Psalm 107, 28 to 29. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Do you cry out to God? I mean, really cry out to him from deep within your soul. God says, I will bring you out of your distress. I don't want you to be suffering. I don't want you to be in grief, child. And he will go to the extent of what? Calming the waves and stilling the storm to a whisper. That's what he can do. If you look to him, if you trust in him, he will do it. And he will show you that I am your Lord and Savior. Isaiah 12:2. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. The Lord himself is your strength and defense. And realize, yes, he will come and let his presence fill you up. Yes, the Lord himself will appear. And you're going to realize, I'm not alone. Because sometimes we do feel like we're alone. But when you trust in God, God, he shows himself in ways that will touch your heart. Amen? And you're going to realize, yeah, my Abba Father is for me. And I'm so glad that God is on my side. And you know, when we have this helmet of salvation on our heads, we're going to have childlike faith, not doubting God for anything. That's why Jesus says we must have faith like a what? A child. Just believing, just having no doubt at all. You know, there's this veterinary missionary to Haiti. Her name is Eleanor Turnbull. And, you know, she collected and translated the prayers of the Christians who were in Haiti, right, who lived in those mountain tops in this country. And, you know, these profound and childlike prayers were recorded in her book. The name of the book is God is No Stranger. And I'd like to read to you four prayers about God's grace and protection from these people of Haiti. I mean, they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it changed their lives forever. Just listen to these prayers. It's real childlike. They were written by adults, but they're really heartwarming. Just listen to this one. Lord, all of my life I have been just a weed. I became a flower. I am young, and I want to grow and be cultivated so I can become more beautiful. Wow. How about this one? Lord, In Christ, we are a grain of corn in a clear bottle. Satan comes like a chicken and pecks for the corn, but never reaches it. How about this one? Lord, how glad we are that we don't hold you. You hold us. And how about this one? Lord, don't let us put our load of trouble in a basket on our head. Help us to put them on Jesus' head. Then we won't have any headaches. I mean, come on. Gotta understand, it was written by adults, right? But, it was expressed from their heart. They realized, you know what, God, now that I know him, he's never going to let me down. Do you believe that? Do you really know Jesus? If you know him, you know he will never, ever fail you. Because that's what the Bible says. God never fails. And he will always show himself strong if you simply believe in him. Amen to that? I want you to look at number two now. It says here, it can protect our minds from believing that we are saved from going to hell by our own works of righteousness. So if you got this helmet of salvation on, it says it will protect your mind from believing that we are saved from going to hell by our own works of righteousness. You know, I got to say something. Before I became a Christian, I really believe this, that if I did enough good deeds in this life, right, I'm going to make it to heaven. Didn't we all believe this before we became Christians? And if I didn't, right, if I did more evil than good, I believe I would go to hell. Simple as that, right? And I don't know. I probably learned it watching TV or in the movies or whatever it may be, right? But, you know, also, you know, I really thought if I gave to charities, I'd help other people with their problems, that's my sure ticket to heaven. But is that what the scripture tells us? Because it's good to do all these things. Don't get me wrong. You know, we know we are called to help others. We are called to make a difference in other people's lives. Nothing wrong with that. But if you believe that this is your way to salvation, I want you to look at what it says here and what the scripture tells us in Titus 3, 4 to 7. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of what? Works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it is by what? God's love, his mercy, his grace, right, that we are saved. Not by our own works. Because that's what the world believes. Oh, I'm just going to be a nice guy. I'm going to, you know, be a law-abiding citizen. I'm going to, you know, contribute whatever I can to the society. Oh, I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm a good person. That's not enough. According to what the scriptures tells us. And you know, I have to say, I heard a pastor say, you know what? I know sometimes I want to tell my congregation this very truth that you're going to have to really dig deep into your heart and soul and ask yourself, who does God want me to be? It's not so much just by my works that I'm saved. Because a lot of people, they will tell you in their congregation, they believe that. But this is what they will say. If I were to really speak for the truth in this way, I would lose a lot of people in my congregation. And I'm going to tell you something. I love all of you, but I'm going to speak the truth. And you're going to have to hear it because I love you guys. I want to see you all in the kingdom of God. And we got to follow what the scripture says. So I'm not going to sugarcoat the scriptures. I'm not going to water it down. I'm going to tell it like it is because I care about you all. And we realize, hey, we're going to have such a blast in heaven because we know we're totally assured that we are saved. Amen? It is by his grace, yes. But we must realize that God also calls us to live a life that is true to him. Amen? And, you know, let me first of all define what grace is. And this is the common definition, right? It is the free and unmerited favor of God. It means, really, you don't have to do anything to earn salvation. You guys would agree with me on that, right? Because that's what it is. You don't have to do anything. It's not by your works that you are saved. So how does one get saved then? We don't have to do anything? No. the scripture tells us what we are to do. Romans 10, 8 to 10. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And you know, here's the thing. There are two parts, right? Saying it with your mouth and believing it with your heart. Just saying it is not enough. Because some people really believe it's almost like a magical phrase. You know, Jesus is my Lord. Okay, I'm saved. I'm saved because I said the prayer. I said Jesus is my Lord. Well, is he really your Lord? Because some people, they're led to believe that's all it takes. And they will say, oh yeah, my children are saved because they said it, that Jesus is their Lord. Oh, it's much more than that. It really has to show from how you live. I want you to look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Let's see what Paul says here. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. God saved you by his grace when you what? You believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So salvation is a what? A gift from God. It's not a reward. You know, Pastor Milburn Cockrell of Berea Baptist Church puts it this way. He says, salvation depends on Christ's work. Okay? What Christ did for us on the cross, guess what? We're saved. He gave us salvation as a gift. While rewards depend on our works for Christ. You get that? You want rewards from God? You want a blessed life? Guess what? You're going to have to show to God that you really love him by your works. It doesn't mean that we don't do any works at all. You say, oh, well, we're not saved by works, right? So I don't have to do anything. Well, you know what? The Bible says if you really love him, you obey what he tells you to do. And you would love to serve the Lord with all your heart. I mean, just do these kinds of works where you're going to just touch other people's life. Whatever it may be, you're making a difference for another person's life. And you're sharing the gospel of Christ in ways that you know it is transforming the person's life because the word of God is getting so deep into their hearts. We got to remember, salvation is a gift from God. But just like any other gift, we're going to have to what? We got to receive it. Okay, if I give you a box, I say, this gift is for you, Red. And you go, oh, nice box. Thanks, sir. And let's just say you just take the box and you just put it on the shelf. Wow, Pastor Ben gave me that nice gift. Awesome looking box with a nice ribbon on it. Let's say you never open it. Is that what I really intended to give you? A box with a nice ribbon on it? And I'll just say, oh, go enjoy it. How can you really enjoy it unless you what? You open it. And the same it is with what God gives us as salvation. That we have to receive it. We got to open it. We got to realize this is from my Abba Father. And we got to enjoy it. Realizing we got eternity to look forward to. Amen? Eternity in the presence of God. You know, back in 1830, there was this man. His name was George Wilson, and he was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to be hanged, okay? However, President Andrew Jackson, you know what he did? He issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson, for whatever reason, I don't know if it was pride or whatever, he refused to accept it. Can you imagine? He's going to be pardoned. He said, no, I don't want it. And the matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, right? And he concluded that Wilson would have to be executed, even though he was pardoned by the president. And he says, the Chief Justice says, a pardon is a slip of paper. And he says, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon at all. Oh, think about that one. And he says, George Wilson must be hanged, and he was hanged. And for some, the pardon comes too late, too late. And for others, the pardon is not accepted. And we got to realize God, he has pardoned us from eternal death because you put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But we still got to accept that. We say, yes, Lord, I put my faith in your son, Jesus, with all of my heart. But now, as you open it, you're going to realize you're going to have to change your ways. You're going to have to show to God that you really are so overwhelmed with joy and gladness that he's given you this gift of salvation, of eternal life. Your part is saying to God, I'm going to live for you. That's opening it and receiving it. Showing to God what you've given me, I'm going to show to you that my heart really belongs to you. Amen? I want you to look at number 3 now. It says here, it can protect us from believing that we can obtain salvation without having a change of heart. You know, as believers, we know, right? We can never be totally free from sin in our lives as long as we are in this fleshly body. But when we believed in our Lord Jesus Christ and we asked him to be our Lord and Savior, we knew that had to come with a heart of repentance. This is key, brothers and sisters. We knew that when we asked Jesus in, we had to have a heart of repentance. You never had a heart of repentance? You may have said, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, right? You could have said that, but did you repent? Because it's so easy, right? Some people say, oh, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm just going to say it. I'm going to tell you, some people will do that. But no, the scriptures are very clear. You got to have a heart of repentance saying, Lord, I messed up, but I want to live for you. I repent of my sins, and I turn my life over to you right now. Help me to be the person you want me to be. That is true repentance. Amen? And with that, when we did that, that came with a change of heart. And then a change of how we would live our lives. This is key because too often I'll hear it in the pulpit. I hear a sermon where the pastor will say, you know, you're saved by grace. And no matter who you are or what you do, no matter what you do, you're saved. That is not the truth. Not the truth, at least of what the scripture tells us. Because God tells us, no, you come with a heart of repentance. Your heart will want to change. You're going to want to be more like my son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is what God will tell us. And realize you're not going to do this alone. God will help you if you turn to him. You say, Lord, help me. Because I'm struggling with whatever this sin is or this temptation. And you got to say, Lord, help me. Please help me. And he will. He will give you strength. He will give you wisdom. He'll give you whatever you need. So that you will have that victory. It's just like this. Imagine, right, if you had a 7-year-old child and he gets into a fight with his sister and let's say he shoves her to the ground. She gets injured, maybe gets a scraped knee, and now your seven-year-old, right, knows that he's in trouble because the sister is yelling bloody murder to you. So you go to him, right, and he has tears in his eyes and he's saying, I'm so sorry for what I've done, right? And you see that. You see these tears coming down his face, and guess what? You let him go with a light punishment or let's say even no punishment at all. But then an hour later, guess what? He pulls his sister's hair and shoves her to the ground once again. Once again, you go to him, and he says, oh, but I'm so sorry for what I've done. Let me ask you, is this true repentance? Because some Christians, they say, oh, as long as I say sorry, I can do them again and again. And it's a vicious cycle. Oh, sin? Sorry? Okay, sin again. Okay, again. Now I'm going to say sorry again. Don't worry, I'm going to say sorry. I'm sorry to God. And guess what? You sin again. And it goes in a vicious cycle like that. No, it should be that you sin and you repent. You're going to say, Lord, help me to not do that sin anymore. Help me, Lord. That's true repentance. That's really showing to God that you want your heart to become more like the heart of Jesus. That's the only way. Because if you get caught in this vicious cycle, you're never going to mature as a Christian. Never. Because that's what it takes. It got to take for you to say, you know what? I'm done with this sin. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to become more like Jesus. So, Lord, help me to not go back to what this very thing will do to destroy my life. Amen? And when you can do that, that's when you're going to start seeing some major changes happening in your life. I want you to look what it says here in John 8:31. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, means continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. You see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? If you abide in my word, and what that means is you're continually, everyone say continually, continually obeying his teachings and living in accordance with them. That's key. It's not just some of the time or when you feel like it or when it's something that is not too difficult to do, right? Then you go, oh, I can do that, right? No. Whatever it is, you know it's sinful. You're going to stay far from it. Amen? And that's what Jesus is telling us. You got to continually obey my teachings and you'll live in accordance with them. You know, there's this man, his name is Lord Kenneth Clark, and he's from Great Britain, and he was internationally known for his television series, Civilization. And, you know, he lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. You know, he admitted in his autobiography that while visiting this beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. And this is what he says. My whole being, he wrote, was illuminated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had known before. That's what he says. When he went to church with the people, he just experienced the presence of God. But he then says, the gloom of grace, as he described it, created a big problem. He says, if he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change, okay? And his family might think he had lost his mind and maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. Wow. You know, I can understand, right? He's an unbeliever. He says too deeply embedded into the ways of the world, right? But can you imagine a Christian believer who professes faith in Christ to say, you know, I'm just too deep in my sins. I'm just too deep in the ways of the world. I'm just going to continue to do what I like to do. Is that a true Christian? Is that a true follower of Christ? Because if you know that your heart belongs to Christ, guess what? He's always going to help you to have the strength to overcome whatever the temptation is, whatever the sin is. You're not alone. Don't ever say, I can't help myself. Yes, you can't help yourself. Jesus is the one that will help you to get that victory. It's never something you do by yourself. Amen? The Bible says God will always help you if you ask help from him. He will always show himself powerfully. And you're not going to be disappointed at all. I want you to look at Romans 2 now. I want you to look what it says here. Look what Paul says. He says, you may think you can condemn such people. Okay, first of all, let me just tell you, Paul is talking about in Romans 1, people who are filled with wickedness, right? Who are bent on doing things that are totally worldly and according to pretty much the ways of the devil, okay? So now he's saying here, Paul, he's saying, you may think you can condemn such people because he's talking to the believers. He's saying, you're condemning these people who are living life of true wickedness, right? But he says, but you are just as bad. He's talking about the Christians now, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, oh, look what Paul says. You are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Oh, Paul tells it like it is. I love Paul. And verse 2, he says, "And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It is because of God's kindness, because he loves you. He's so compassionate towards you. He wants you to turn from your sin. He can instantly destroy you, but he ain't going to do that because he loves you with all of his heart." I want you to listen to the rest of the Romans chapter 2. I'm going to continue with verse 5. It's not in your notes. Just listen to what Paul says. He says, "But because you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good." That's what the Bible says here. "Seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness." Did you get that? He's talking to the Christians here. You think you got it all together. You're saying that, oh, yeah, we should live lives of righteousness. But you're doing exactly like how the world is doing. You're living just like them. And Paul is saying, who are you to say these things about them? Because you yourselves are doing these very shameful things. Let me ask you a question here. How much sin do you think it would be wise for God to let into heaven? Think about that. How much sin do you think it would be wise for God to let into heaven? What would be the acceptable level of sin for God to allow into the realm of eternal life? Should God allow 5%? Just 5%, right? Maybe 0.5%?